Let us now turn to the book of Proverbs. Read from chapter 30, the verses 1 through 17. Proverbs 30, and we shall read the first part, that is the verses 1 through 17. The words of Agur, the son of Jaki, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and I have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not the servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father, and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things. Say not, it is enough, the grave, and the barren womb, and the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father, and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Congregation, the words of our text for this morning's sermon are taken from Proverbs chapter 30. I will read again the verses 1 through 6. The words of Agur, the son of Jaki, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters as in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So we will now listen to a portion from the book of Proverbs, and particularly Proverbs written down by a man of the name Agur, the son of Jaki. Who was this Agur? We do not know. Proverbs 30 is the only place in the Bible where we read this man's name, and this chapter, Proverbs 30, is the only chapter in all of the Word of God that has ever been written by this man. We do not know where he came from. We do not know in what particular time he lived. much remains uncertain. It is not even certain whether the name Agur was a proper name. We could also translate the beginning of verse 1 by the words of the collector, the son of the obeyer. But that is speculation, and as far as I am concerned, I would prefer to consider the name Agur as well as the name of his father, Jakey, as proper names. Another question is whether this man, Agur, was a Jew. And that depends on how we must understand the word that has been translated in our King James Version by the prophecy. In the Hebrew it reads Massa. And quite often, most of the times, the Hebrew word Massa, when it occurs in the Bible, is translated by burden. That's how we find it quite often in the books of the prophets. And then we understand why the message that follows is called a burden, because apparently it was a burden to those that were commissioned to preach, to proclaim that message. And it was a burden because it also speaks about the threatenings of the Lord that will come up, and the punishments that will fall upon a sinful and disobedient people. But that cannot be the case in chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs, for this chapter does not contain a burden. We hardly read words of threat, but this chapter contains practical lessons, but not words of judgment. And for that matter, it is also possible that the word is not to be translated. Our King James Version has felt something that it is not about a burden here, and for that reason they may have chosen to translate it by the word prophecy, but it is also possible to let the word stand as it reads in the Hebrew, Massa. And Massa was part of Edom. And that could tell that Agur was from the Edomites, from the descendants of Esau. And according to quite a few places in the book of Obadiah, or in the chapters in the book of Jeremiah, Edom, the people of Edom, had quite a number of wisdom teachers. Maybe Agur was one of them. You see, there is quite a bit of uncertainty with respect to the identity of the author of this chapter, but does that now really matter? Are all these particulars concerning Agur very relevant? By the special care of the Lord, this chapter has become part of his word. And we may rest assured that also Proverbs 30 is part of the infallible word of truth. Agur, particularly at the moment when he wrote this chapter, was an inspired Bible writer, wherever he came from and in whatever time he has lived. When he penned these words, he was led by the Holy Spirit. And according to what Paul says in his second letter to Timothy, all scripture that was given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Proverbs 30 was also written with that intention, that the man of God might be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. So, how many things may remain uncertain? This one thing at least is certain. This chapter is part of the reliable word of God. And it is not important for us to further know who this man Agur was. He speaks to Ithiel and Eucol, probably his students. who have come to him to be taught by him. And through ICL and UCL, who may have taken notes from what they heard from their teacher, these words from Eger have now come to us. What then does Eger say? In the first place, we hear from him a very humble confession, a confession of his own ignorance, even we may say his stupidity. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. Now that's quite a statement, is it not? And there are people, there are commentators, there are Bible expositors who, after having read these words, shake their head and say that Eger is exaggerating. By so speaking, he does not show any self-respect, and he so humbles himself and lays himself so low that we cannot believe that he is speaking seriously. And that he really means what he says. And it is along this line that some commentators think that Eger has gone overboard, and that we are not to take these words seriously. However, you and I know that when we read the Word of God, that we come across quite a few things that resemble this statement of Eger. He is not the only one who speaks this type of language. There are similar statements. And the question may be raised, are these other statements also not to be taken seriously? Are these expressions to be understood and taken with a grain of salt? I suggest that we do take them seriously. Eger means what he says. I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. Let me refer to another one, another child of God, who has spoken similar language. I'm referring to Asaph in Psalm 73. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Asaph also confesses that he was a man without understanding. Without the understanding of a man, he even compares himself with a beast. How did Asaph come to that confession? And when we understand how Asaph by the Lord was brought to speak these words, we probably will be able to understand also how Eger came to these words, to this confession. Asaph has told us. There was a time when Asaph strongly criticized the Lord and his doings. In his eyes, the Lord was dealing wrongly with the children of man. God should have given prosperity to Asaph and to God's other children, and not to the unrighteous. And it even went so far that Asaph was grieved in his heart and pricked in his reins, because in his estimation God was dealing unfairly with him. But then God brought him into the sanctuary. And in the sanctuary the Lord showed Asaph something that this man did not see before. He was brought into God's presence. And as soon as that happened, things began to look quite differently. Then Asaph began to have a completely different outlook. The same with Job. When Job came into God's presence, and when the Lord came close to him and speaking to him, Job laid his hand upon his mouth, and he abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes. And Isaiah had a similar experience. When in a vision he saw the Lord in all the Lord's splendor and majesty, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And what do we read from Paul? When he saw himself in the light of God's holiness and majesty, he could say only concerning himself, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." I remember what Paul wrote to his spiritual son Timothy. He says to him that he is the chief of sinners. Testimonies quite similar to what Agur says in our text, don't you think so? "I am most brutish of all." And Paul says, "I am chief." Is that exaggeration? No, it isn't. For when we do what the Lord urges us to do, search our heart, and search and try our ways, then we come across so many things that lay us low. Then we find much foolishness within. Brutishness even. Iniquity. Wickedness. And when the Holy Spirit makes us honest, we too will confess with Asaph, "I am as a beast." And we will agree with Agur, when he says, "I am more brutish than any man, and I have not the understanding of a man. For sin has turned us into fools." Oh yeah, we consider ourselves to be clever, and we are able to determine what God should do and what God should not do. And in the pride of our heart, we think that God should fulfill our every desire, and that he should remove from us all and everything that we experience to be unpleasant and grievous. But when God shows us who we really are, and when the uncovering work of the Holy Spirit is in us, we begin to realize what it means to be blind, to be ignorant. And then we experience how much is wrong with us. Our knowledge, it is insufficient. Our idea of what is just and unjust, it is an incorrect idea. And we too lay our hand upon our mouth. And we learn to humble ourselves. In what way did Agur discover this reality? Well, he found out that he did not know God. And when he found out that he did not know God, he made all sorts of attempts to find God. For that's what the creature is going to do when he realizes that he has fallen away from God and that he has lost communion with God. He begins to seek God, but his search is often wrong. He seeks God in ways in which God will never be found. Remember what Paul said when he was in Athens, and when he spoke to those Greek philosophers, people that were continually trying to find an answer to the most important issues in life. And in that company of the Greek sages, Paul makes the statement that they are constantly seeking the Lord, quote, "If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." What Paul is saying is, this is what you are doing. You are very religious. I've walked through streets and I have found an altar almost at every street corner, dedicated to some deity, to some god or some goddess. And I've also found some altar that was dedicated to the unknown God. And that, to Paul, was clear evidence that those Greek people were continually seeking God. And where did that search bring them? Did they find God? Does the world by their wisdom know God? At best we can come so far that we built an altar and dedicate it to the unknown God. And that at the same time is the end of our wisdom. Further we cannot come. And in that way Eger also learned how foolish and brutish he is, and how darkened his mind is. He says, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And by the holy he means the Holy One. He has no knowledge of the Holy One. He has no knowledge of God. He confesses his spiritual ignorance. How hard he has tried and how sincerely he has searched. He has not reached the knowledge of God. An honest confession of total spiritual bankruptcy. The same conclusion drawn by Paul. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But if this is true, we can come to no other conclusion than this one. Man is a fool. He is God's creature, yes. But he has lost the knowledge of his Creator. And now he is in the dark. And these are the things Eger tells as a teacher to his pupils, Ithiel and Eucal. It is his duty to instruct them and to give them words of wisdom. But the first thing he wants them to know is that he was a fool because he had no knowledge of the Holy One. And that is what he makes them feel by the weight of a number of questions. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has laid and established all the earth, all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what's the name of his son, if thou canst tell? Penetrating questions. Questions that will never be able to be answered by a natural man who does not know the things of the Spirit. For they will be discerned spiritually only. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? The wise man in Greece or the wise man in Egypt, are they able to tell the answer to this question? Some school of philosophy, wherever in the world, can they answer the question who has come down from heaven or who has ascended again? Man must say, I don't know. I don't know who has done that. Apart from God's revelation, man is forced to admit that he is completely ignorant. Who hath gathered the winds in his fists? Do you know? Are scholars able to tell us what causes the wind to blow? And who again holds the winds? Who does these things? Nature? Again, we must say, we don't know. Who has bound the winds, who has bound the waters in a garment? Who forms the clouds? And who keeps those clouds under control? And who gives the clouds their directions? Who restrains the rain? And who determines the moment that those rains, that those clouds empty themselves and that rain falls upon the earth? Is man able to explain these things? Who does it? Man must say, I don't know. Who has established the ends of the earth? Who has created the boundaries of the earth? Who formed the beaches? And who has laid the foundations of the earth? Does natural science explain? Does philosophy explain? Is not man's knowledge inadequate to answer that type of questions? And what is his name? And if he has a son, what is the name of his son? Who is the, what is the identity of one who performs all these things? Have you ever found the great creator and upholder? Do you know whether he has a son? And if so, what's his name? No, this knowledge is unattainable for the natural man. Without God revealing himself, no man will ever be able to answer these simple questions. Eger tried, and he tried hard, but he came to the conclusion, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not any understanding of man, and being made humble, he can only admit, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the Holy One. I am as a beast. That's rather humbling, humiliating. And no wonder that we are inclined to object to what we find in our text. We do not agree, we do not like to agree with these things, do we? For if we are to agree, we must surrender. And we must abandon all and everything that we consider to be of any value. Are you willing to make that confession with Eger? No, we will not do so. Unless the Holy Spirit convinces us of this truth. And that is what the Holy Spirit does do. He brings all God's people to that place of humble admission where he brought Eger. All God's children learn to admit that they are ignorant and know nothing. And in spite of the many times they have looked upon themselves as rather clever, we must agree that we have no knowledge of God and his ways, but that we are blind. This is part of the knowledge of the greatness of our sin and evil. Our inability, our poverty, our lack of wisdom, our foolishness. What do we really know? What do we know about God? And what do we know about the ways of God? And what do we know about the justice of God? And what do we know about the Son of God? And what do we know about the purposes of God? What do we know about the great creator and sustainer of our lives? Have we learned that humiliating lesson? Have we been stripped already from all our fancied insights and cleverness? Have we been emptied so that we have come to that place where we began to confess our poverty and our nakedness? No, it is not a very desirable thing to be led to that place. Nevertheless, it is necessary and it is profitable, congregation. No, it is not flattering to hear, also to hear today that we are fools. But is it not true? How much of our precious lifetime has been wasted? How many of our years have been spent on trivial things? Does that not prove our folly? How often the precious gospel of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ has been preached unto us, and how often did we fail to profit from that preaching? Does that not prove our folly? How often has the Lord called us, sincerely called us, to repent from our sins and to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the end that we should become partakers of his grace? And how often did we turn our back upon these calls? Is that not again proof of our foolishness? How often did we misuse God's gifts and bring damage upon ourselves? Isn't that folly? Now God brought Ager to that place, and he is not ashamed to tell his students. He is not ashamed to tell us. And because he has been enabled and made willing to so humbly confess his ignorance, we may take courage. Why? Because Ager has also found a way to escape from that situation. You see, when God showed Ager all these things, he did not show him these things to bring Ager to despair. He did not prove by showing him these things that he was going to abandon Ager. When Ager was shown his inability to know and his foolishness and his uncleanness and all his sins and all the results of his sins, it was not because God did not intend to have any dealings with Ager any further. No, it was done by the Lord. He stripped him from all and everything with the intention that Ager would finally learn who God is, and that in God is his help. God closes all our other resources, and we cannot turn anywhere to the end that we may finally turn to God in the biblical, that is, in the proper way. And that was Ager's portion. For when all the doors were shut, and he could say only this one thing, that he in his own ways had never attained to the knowledge of the Holy One, God opened another door. And that's what Ager says in verse 5. Every word of God. That's the other door. Help came when God began to speak through the word. God imparted knowledge. Not by what man says, not by what Ager thought, not by Ager's opinions, not by man's wisdom, not by any sort of philosophy, but by what God speaks, through knowledge is imparted. And now Ager knows it. And now he knows the answer to these questions in verse 4. Now he knows who has ascended up into heaven and descended. Now he knows who has gathered the wind in his fists. Now he knows who has bound the waters in a garment. And now he knows who has established all the ends of the earth. And now he knows his name. And now he knows that he has a son. And now he knows that what the name of his son is. How did he obtain that knowledge? By the word. God spoke. God came down from heaven, and he came down from heaven to speak with man and to reveal himself into the sons of man. God came to those that are fools and brutish in themselves, and he has given them his word, and that changed Ager's life. What is that word? The first thing Ager says about it is that it is pure, or rather purified. It had been in the refinery, and it has been made pure. There is nothing fallible in it. It is perfect and perfectly trustworthy. Oh, that cannot be said about words of man, can it? These words of man are not pure. There are so many flaws, there are so many failures, there is so much uncertainty, there is so much insincerity in the words of man. These words cannot be perfectly trusted and relied upon, but the words of God are pure. Every word that he spoke. And we cannot err when we go by God's words. They do not deceive us. You see, that Eger made the discovery that all God's children sometime in their life make. David made that discovery too. He testifies to that in Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. Psalm 119, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And we could say it in the words of the New Testament too. Paul's words, I quoted them already in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration. The words of God are spirit-breathed. The Holy Spirit has spoken these words, and man of God have penned them down. And so they are pure. And they are worthy of all acceptation. Peter's word in Peter's second epistle, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What has ever been written in the word of God in those 66 canonical books, as we usually call them, was written under the direction and the tutelage of the infallible Spirit. And so we have received an infallible Word of God. Congregation, this is the most precious treasure in the midst of all the books that have ever been published in the whole world. This is a book that does not contain any mistake. And there is never any word written in the whole Bible that is delusive and unreliable. There is no word of God, or it is pure, purified, refined like gold and like silver. And through these words, God can be known as the one who has ascended up into heaven and who has gathered the clouds in his hands, and who makes the rain to fall, and who has established the ends and the foundations of the earth. God is to be known as the great Creator. There the Word of God starts already. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And through this Word, God is known as the upholder and the sustainer of your and mine life, and the life of all what has been created. And through the Word we know who is the one who is able to save to the uttermost, and who has done the work of salvation and who has continued to do it. Man does not need to grope in the dark, since God has spoken. Man is no longer in the need to try to discover by his own means some wisdom, some knowledge, and to so obtain peace in his conscience and rest in his soul. There is a God who has spoken, and who does what he has spoken. Is it not a great miracle, congregation, that God has entrusted us with his word? Have you, in the situation of being a poor and needy and ignorant and lost and brutish sinner, seen already the graciousness of God in his revelation? God has not abandoned us. He has not handed us over to the foolishness of our own choice, the choice of our depraved heart. He shows mercy, and the Bible is proof of it. He has revealed who he is. He has revealed his name. He has revealed the name of his Son, the precious name of Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. What a miracle! The pure gospel is here. Behold your God! And in the midst of all those things that can trouble us, and in the midst of all our lostness, it is such a great miracle that the Lord is willing to speak, and not only speak words of judgment, we deserve to hear, but he has especially been willing to speak words of salvation and life. And when we begin to understand something to that extent, congregation, and God will speak to us, behold, here am I. And when we so read the word of God and hear it proclaimed in our ears, then there are times that we say with Jeremiah, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me joy and the rejoicing of my heart. When we experience in our soul that life-bringing and comfort-bringing word of God, we admire God's goodness and it gives us confidence, and we are emboldened to say, in God will I praise his word. For every word of God is pure, and we say with the psalmist, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And what rest and what peace is experienced when we may say with David, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path, the infallible guide, and every word of it is pure. What was the effect in Agur's life when he made this discovery? Two things are mentioned by him. In the first place, he mentions confidence. And in the second place, he speaks about reverence. Confidence, for God is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Hearing the powerful and the life-giving word of God produces confidence in the soul. And then we learn to trust the Lord and to trust him fully. We seek a place of safety. We seek shelter beneath his wings. Or to say it in the words of our text, we learn to find safety behind him as a shield. There are dangers. There are threats. And poor Agur stands there in the midst of dangers, compassed by many perils. And he is so vulnerable. So vulnerable. Because of the remaining wickedness and the remaining sins and the remaining foolishness. And he is lost. But God speaks. And his words are true and his words are pure and his words are trustworthy. And Agur now realizes that there is a place where he may be safe. Where he can find safety, where he may shelter. The gracious God is his shelter. God will stand in front of him. And he may take shelter beneath God, who will be his shield. And with all his anxieties, and with all his fears, and with all his perplexities, he is safe. And this confidence will not be put to shame. He has heard the word. And the word has penetrated into his soul. He has heard in the word God's name. And he has experienced that name of the Lord is a strong tower. And that the righteous may run into it and find safety. He has heard in the word. And we have heard it even more clearly because we not only have the Old Testament revelation, but also the revelation of the New Testament. And that's why we have heard it more clearly and more distinctly. We have heard the name of the Son of God. We have heard the name of the Savior. We have heard the name Jesus. And that name particularly will be a shield for those who are terror-stricken and who are plagued by the accusations of their conscience, and who stand condemned by the law of God. Jesus, a shield for all those that from the heart confess their sin and plead mercy at the hands of a merciful God. Yes, a guilty sinner. Are you such a guilty sinner, I invite you to flee unto Jesus, to flee unto the name Jesus, strong tower. I invite you to put your trust in Him, to cast your burden upon Him, to put your lost case into His hands. And when the law of God arises and stands against you with all its accusations, and when our mouth will be stopped and we will be dumbfounded, there is yet a place of peace for a disturbed conscience. Do you know that shield? Has that become the Bible in the Bible, the gospel in the gospel, the most precious part of the whole pure word of God, when God was pleased to reveal unto you the name of His Son? And when this Son Jesus was used by God to reveal unto you the Father and the Father's love, and is all by the applicatory work of the Holy Spirit. If we do not know these things, if we have never read the Bible in that way, if we do not understand the message of the Word of God, if we still do not know Him who has gathered all the clouds in His hands and who has established the ends of the earth and who has provided salvation for lost and needy sinners, if you still do not know Him, you do not have a sheltering place, do you? You may never have seen the necessity of such a place where you may find safety. But the day will come that you will begin to see the necessity of it. Think for a moment of the dangers that surround you, of the powers of evil that go around in this world, of the guilt that is upon your own soul that it will drag you down into the pit. Think for a moment of that day which is called the day of judgment, and when you have to stand before the judgment seat, who will accompany you there? Who will go with you? Who will be your surety? How then will you fare in that day? Where will the unconverted end up? Is there a place of safety apart from God, apart from His Son? No, there is not. And therefore, where is your shield? Has the Lord revealed the secret already to your soul that He is a shield to all that trust in Him? And that all those that shelter in the secret place of the Most High abide under the shadow of His wings? What a rich grace from this God against whom we have sinned so grievously. And the second result after this discovery that every word of God is pure, and after Agur has learned to know God, the second result is reverence for the Word. The more we will understand the pure words of God, the more we will esteem them. The more we are filled with holy awe, the more we will be filled with a sense of adoration. The pure words of God, they become of so great a value. They will be so precious unto us. And because of that high respect, we will reverence them. And that's what Agur says also in verse 6. And add not thou to his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Add not anything to the words of God. There is nothing to add. It is a complete word. It is a perfect word. Do not add anything. Do not, according to Revelation 29, do not take away anything from the word either. If we add to the word, God will add to us the plagues that are written in the book. And if we subtract from the word of God, the Lord will take away our part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. God has given us a complete Bible. And it is sufficient. And if we add to it, think that we do not have the complete revelation, and if we have to add, I think we have to add some of our own wisdom, count on it that God will reprove us, and we will be found a liar. If we are not content with the word of God, when we subtract something from it, because there are parts in it we do not like so much, we do not digest so great, so readily, count on it that the Lord will consider us to be liars. And liars have no part in the holy city. Therefore it is a serious matter. God's word is sufficient and must be considered to be sufficient. And when the fear of the Lord rules in our heart, we are content. And we thank God for 66 inspired books in the Bible. For the book of Genesis and for the book of Revelation and for all these books between. For all these books that we find hard to understand, we thank God and we revere them and we honor them. And we realize we do not need anything else. Is there this reverence in our life, congregation? Are we thankful to God for what He has given unto us? And is the secret of our life found in the knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ? Do we reverence the Bible when we take up the Bible, when we come to church and sit in our pews and are ready to listen to what is spoken to us from the Word of God? Is there a deep awareness within us? This is God's Word. We better be silent. Respect in our souls when we open the Word of God and read it. Prayer in our hearts, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. Let us never get used to the fact that we may listen to the words of the living God, and let it always remain a miracle, congregation, that we have been entrusted with the pure words of truth. Respect them. Honor them. And most important, believe them. And obey them. Do what David did when he said, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore will my soul keep them. Amen.